Morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and I've been tasked with the summer reading for Second Church, and we're almost to the end of it. And I don't know about you guys, but you know, closing into summer, adulting can be difficult, and I still go back to my childhood where the summer's ending, and I'm in a bad mood. So, you know, here we are nearing the end of the summer, nearing the end of Mr. Owen's short book for the glory of Christ, and I've been given How to Recognize Spiritual Decay in a Soul. I like to brag and tell you that I'm pretty good at recognizing that in my own soul. The thing about this is on my email list, I get a bunch of things from iBooks, from Kindle, and whatever, with suggested summer reads. And I've never once seen a Puritan pop up on Beach Reads. So, you know, we're a wonderful, peculiar people. I want to read John Owen for the summer. But you could think it'd be easy to go, well, this doesn't really have much to do with us because his time was so different than ours. And what's fascinating about it is how, and the more I thought about this subject, and the more I prayed about it, the more I realized that this captures all of us, no matter where we're at. And on the one hand, and we're going to go back and revisit this point, but on the one hand, kind of like the book of James, Mr. Owen is concerned with false belief. There's no greater tragedy than false assurance of faith. We think we're saved because of church attendance, because of coming to Bible studies or anything like that, and we do not, in fact, have Christ. And the other issue would be, well, what about backsliding Christians? We're going to get spiritual decay. Uses spiritual decay, declensions, or moral regress, or we're deteriorating morally. The other word he uses quite a bit is weariness, spiritual weariness. So all of these have some kind of catch all of us somewhere along the line right here. You know, we've all had some issues with this. So it's interesting, and he says something fascinating. Just as the glory of kings is in the wealth and peace of their subjects, so the glory of Christ is in the grace and holiness of his subjects. And he starts with elderly believers. And he says that as we near our eternal home, there's usually two things that are very close to the heart of elderly believers. One of them being that we're waiting and yearning to be healed from all of the spiritual declines they've had in their life. And Mr. Owen thinks that this is a mark of a true Christian, that as we near our eternal home, we become very weary. As we look back at our life, we realize that the problems we had weren't our circumstances, they were our sin. And I, though not being necessarily an elderly believer, having been around long enough to realize that I had gone through stretches in my life where I prayed for my circumstances to change, and in some cases the Lord answered those prayers and my circumstances did change, and it became apparent to me that it wasn't my circumstances that was my problem, it was me that was a problem. And thankfully, God has always been merciful and gracious. And I thought that was interesting. He starts the chapter off with this point that believers, especially elderly believers, yearn to be delivered from their own sin and their own spiritual declines, that they're cognizant of it, and that they value these things, these deliverances, these stretches where we backslid and then repented and been restored above everything else. So I thought that was pretty interesting. So today, again, we're concerning ourselves with backsliding, declensions, as he says, decay, weariness. And all of this is to talk about, I think the kind of big arc of this, is spiritual fitness, of being in shape spiritually. You know, today there's a case, we spend, in the United States, I couldn't get a solid number of what the average citizen per capita here will spend on fitness. You know, I mean, have you ever met anybody that does CrossFit? I mean, they're CrossFit. I mean, it's a way of life. Have you met anyone that's a vegan? You know, they put a lot of effort into these things or whatever the workouts are, and we take a lot of pride in how we look. Kind of notice that when you go through the checkout stand in any store, magazines there, how you look, and not so much about who you are. So in this case, we talk about that outward fitness. That can be important. We got to take care of our bodies, but much more important is taking care of our soul. So it's easy, especially as we go into the faith, as Mr. Owen finishes here, in the chapter. He goes into spiritual weariness and people who've been living a long time as Christians, and some of the life has gone out of them. And, you know, maybe because of, it can happen gradually, sometimes because of bad habits, spiritual unfitness. It could happen because of troubles and temptations and, you know, some of the difficulties of aging. And, that's somewhat been mitigated these days through modern medicine. We're not dealing with as much of that as we would have a couple hundred years ago, but it's still, of course, it's still there. So what about it? I mean, what the unifying thing here that he's getting at, I think, is very clear, and that is, it's very easy to, especially living in this world, right, to forget how bad sin is. Yeah, we come into church and we think we can lapse into, hey, we're okay. I went to church on Sunday. I did God a favor. You know, I'm in the choir. I bring awesome food to the benefits and to the banquets and so forth. All of these things. And those are wonderful things. But it's very easy to lose our focus. And once we lose our focus, and what focus should be on, again, the glory of Christ, and that there's really no glory in Christ if we don't understand the terrible destruction sin causes across the world. I was just this week at World War II or D-Day Memorial up in Bedford, Virginia, and I mean I was about three or four times I was choked up listening to the stories of things that these guys did in Omaha Beach and so forth, and the thought occurs to me, this is all because of sin. Man is doing these things to man because of sin. I mean, ultimately, yeah, I mean the Nazis and all the whole bit, but the war's still going, aren't they? There's still wars, there's still battles, there's still all these things happening. It's because of sin. So everything that we do in our lives, especially, you know, here as Christians, can be for the glory of Christ or not. So let's look at that. We can become too worldly and we can forget that great price that Christ paid for us. And we become lazy. That's where that weariness will come from. We just lose. You know, I know this is kind of deep theology, so I hope you can stay with me. But there's a movie, Rocky II. And Rocky was training for his rematch with Apollo Creed. And Apollo was going to kill him. And Rocky starts his training, if you remember this. He starts his training, and Mickey has him out chasing a chicken. He's trying to get him faster. And he doesn't want to chase the chicken. He doesn't want to do anything. He's half-hearted. He's got worldly concerns, and he's not there. His body's there, but his soul, his heart aren't there. If you guys remember the movie, and he goes through this whole thing, and this movie keeps going on, and if you're like me, you're looking at your watch going, this is probably a 2-hour movie. You better start training hard, or Apollo's gonna kill you. And then his wife gets sick, and she's in the hospital, and he's back and forth to church. He's praying. He's not training. Meanwhile, Apollo's training. He keeps cutting back to Apollo training. And he's not training. And finally, when Adrienne comes out of her coma, and she remember the scene, and she says, come here, win. And then the music starts, and he starts training. And if you're a red-blooded American male, you were probably pumping your fists around that point. And if you weren't, I can understand, you know. But seriously, that's the question with our Christian walk, isn't it? You know, the question of a Christian walk is, how much energy do we have? Are we here in body but not in spirit? And we do that when we forget how incredible Christ is. When we lose sight of the glory of Christ, it's going to be very easy. Now remember, Rocky was training for a fight he may have lost. We can't lose. We can't lose. Why should we be lazy? That's it. When you see, and Owen brings our attention to Jesus coming to the churches in the early part of Revelation, and you're looking at that going, this isn't a game, this is real life. And we can, the other big part is we can forfeit blessings in the here and now and live lives of mediocrity without the kind of triumphs that we should have spiritually because of decisions we make. So we need to consider that and take it seriously. In sin, we're constantly pulled into thinking with our old mind that our problem is our circumstances, not our sin. And this leads to a low view of Christ and a distorted view of reality. Because every good thing we get comes from the Father, God, comes from the Father of lights. Every good thing we get. Do we dabble in sin because we think that there's something good for us in sin? Do we hold out You know, John MacArthur, I think it was, told a story of it. Some gentleman said, "Well, he was a younger man. He said, "Well, I'm 40. I'll devote my life to the Lord." And he said, "Well, why 40?" He said, "Well, by that point, I think, you know, I'm going to be older. As a 20-year-old, I'll be older. And I think most of the real things I really want to do, I already have done." And so he's thinking, again, his view of reality is that sin is good. That disobedience to God is good. And that God is holding back joy and pleasure from him. Think about what that's saying. So, that's what we're getting at with this. A Christ-centered life is a life of true blessing. I mean, we really believe that and understand it, wrap our brain around it. It changes everything we're doing. Do we seek that? Do we seek those spiritual blessings that are in Christ alone? And are we spiritually fit? If we're not, then we're probably backsliding. Now, backsliding, going into any kind of really great sin, or losing a bit of energy and being a little bit listless, aren't necessarily the same thing. Obviously, there's degrees of that. However, they're both moving away from the glory of Christ. They're moving away from our sanctification, and moving towards trouble. So, obviously, the subject of spiritual decay is timeless. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I'm sure you're familiar with it. The Apostle Paul talks about physical training. You know, I would say he can say, going for a run in the morning is great. You know, if you're working out, you're going to the gym, that's great as far as it goes. But spiritual fitness is the heart of this. It benefits us now and in the age to come. So being in good shape is great. You know, people say all the time, if you've heard it, you are what you eat. Well, in a manner of speaking, of course, I don't know about you guys. My mother was pretty much, she ate lean meats and vegetables. She walked 3 miles a day. My dad was basically an unrepentant diabetic, chain smoking, bad temper, didn't take care of himself, ate whatever he wanted to eat, and he outlived her. So I would say she had a better quality of life towards the end than he did, but he still outlived her by a good 7 years. So that spiritual fitness will benefit you for everything. If you're putting all your stock in physical fitness or things of the world, there's no guarantee on that. So, and he's saying this benefits us now, spiritual fitness, now and in the age to come. So here's my favorite on this one is Proverbs 2 talks about if you seek wisdom, you seek God, you seek the glory of Christ like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I mean, that goes back to Romans 12. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. For this is your spiritual worship, right? We're living a life. We're called to live a life of triumph in Christ and the things that we're doing in His name, rising up, glorious, sweet-smelling sacrifices as we do that. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of our mind in Christ is that we begin to see reality right. As sinners, we saw reality as, well, sin is okay and I'm autonomous. I'm my own God. I get to choose. And so, as a Christian, we see that reality is not what the carnal mind sees it as. Reality is never what the world will show you. It's always, always, always leading to death. So we're not supposed to sit idly by. Seek for it like you would for a hidden treasure. You know? Do we do that with our Bible? And when we are cold, do we go to the Lord and ask in prayer? Remember, He'll give freely if we ask. Not fault-finding. I have a tendency to do that when somebody asks me something and they should have had it done before, especially with my son. It's very easy to remind him of the fact that he probably should have done it before. And the Lord says, you know, if any of you seeks wisdom, go to God. Without fault finding, He'll give us. So if we're cold, if we're growing weary, if we're growing a little listless, go to the Lord. Say, reignite me. Give me the fire of Your Word. And that's a blessed thing when we get that mercy. That's what Owen was talking about early in the chapter. You look at those things. We recall those instances where we were in sin, we were backsliding, and the Lord restored us. And how beautiful that was. So we're not supposed to sit idly by. This requires, of course, dedication. It requires focus. A true life in the Spirit is a life of obedience. It isn't about perfection, but But it is about direction. So if we're not moving consistently forward in our Christian walk over the long haul, Owen tells us that, yeah, we could be in some trouble. We could have a false profession of faith. If all this talk about sin strikes you as silly, I warn you, you could be still in your sin. Okay? And that's a serious subject, of course. Owen says, if you haven't experienced any backsliding or spiritual declensions, then it's to be feared that you're asleep in a false security which is hardly distinguishable from death and sin. So, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, he says, this is a message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. Owen points this out. I thought I'd read it in its entirety, the passage. That God is light. Again, goes back to, what do we see in reality? Do we see the Lord as our ultimate blessing? Or do we see the bigger house? Or the perfect marriage? Or do we have idols? God is light. God is the ultimate good for us. Or not. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a bigger house. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with trying to get a better job or a better paying job. But in what context? The Christian's always going to be looking at the context. So God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I want to pause at that moment, just for a moment. Do you know anybody that says they're perfect? Of course not. Nobody's going to be that daft. But watch the way the world spins this. It says, well, nobody's perfect. That's the theology. Maybe we just lowered the bar. Well, nobody's perfect, but they're good. Nobody's perfect, but they're good. And how dare you Christians talk about sin? You're putting a guilt complex on everybody. You're telling people to repress their sin. The Bible doesn't tell you to repress your sin, ever. It doesn't tell you to repress your sin. It tells you to kill it in the Holy Spirit. That's what it tells you to do. So I love how the world takes an idea and twists it both times, spins it around. So in this case, yeah, nobody's perfect. Yeah, it's called sin. It's not a little bit of a trespass. It's a sin against the holy God that created us. And it's not necessarily that we're going to make a slight trespass. Like, oops, and I walked over that line. I wasn't supposed to be over there. It's moral rebellion. It's cosmic treason, as R.C. Sproul says. And it is extraordinarily heinous. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the glory of Christ. That's where we lose the glory of Christ and we go into spiritual decay and weariness because we begin to see ourselves as the world sees. Okay, we make mistakes, but we're okay. But what do I need a Savior for? See how terrible that is to our faith? I'm okay. I might need to get graded on a curve every now and then, but I'm all right. Mm-mm. If you realize that the radical, horrid nature of sin and everything that we see, cancer, car accidents, murders, strife, all of it, everything's because of sin. Sin destroys everything that is good, everything that is beautiful, everything that we really dream about, need, want. It's destroyed in sin. Man wasn't made okay. We were made, but Adam and Eve were in the garden perfect before sin. Sin destroyed everything. So the glory of Christ is because He's overcome sin for us on our behalf. If we confess our sin, we can't go and say, well, I guess I'm not perfect. Yeah. I name the name of Christ, but my temper's still terrible. I still shout at the TV when my team loses and everyone has to run for cover. Riding with me in heavy traffic is like basically like, you know, landing on Omaha Beach. It's not good. That's not okay. Not good. We should be growing. I'm not saying we're going to, again, it's about direction, not perfection. We're not going to get there perfectly, but, and this is where Donald Gray Barnhouse calls this keeping short account. Keeping a short account. What he means is that a Christian should be in the habit of confessing his sins to God moment by moment. Step by step as we walk in the light. Now, this isn't a cosmic guilt trip, as the world will tell you. Are you going to be morbidly depressed all the time? How would you be morbidly depressed when you have the glory of Christ? You're not going to be, because we have victory. So all we're doing is admitting the truth about reality. It's kind of a naturalness, if you will. You're living the natural body. We're still in this world, and we're still going to be bound by sin. We still need our feet washed. But there's the glory of knowing that we're going to be forgiven, and we are forgiven. And that's how spiritual growth happens. And when we neglect that, it's like neglecting going to the gym. It's like Rocky half-heartedly going through his training. And we're going to take a beating. Our lives are going to reflect that. You know, the old line is the more beat up your Bible, the less beat up your life is. You know? So we've got the another passage that Owen quotes is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Having escaped the corruption. Just meditate on that for a second. Having escaped the corruption. Everything that we have to fear, we've escaped in Christ. It's easy to check Facebook, check your email, see what's on TV, what's the score. And the devil would love to just keep us from looking at that. As C.S. Lewis put it wonderfully, where a lot of times we're like children in a slum playing in a mud puddle because we can't imagine a vacation at sea. I think we've been delivered from the corruption that our sin deserves. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are in you and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' parables are replete with calls and admonitions for productivity. Right? Oh, my master delays is coming. I'm gonna chill out and I hang out. I'll play and dabble with sin. Never gonna go well. So again, Owen's point is to tell us something very important. And this I think is the centerpiece of the entire chapter. The promises of the new covenant made to the elect concerning the first work of grace are absolutely free and unconditional. I don't have anything to do with it. I brought my sin and I got saved. But the promises concerning the growth of this grace in believers are not unconditional. Believers are expected to make every effort to grow in grace. And that's when he quotes 2 Peter chapter 1 we just read. So, salvation is given to us on our account freely through faith. And then the question is, well, then now what do I do? Live a glorious life for Christ. How do you do that? By faith. Whatever isn't a faith is sin. Huh? Where are you at in your life? Live for Christ. Psalm 19 is a powerful reminder of this very point. Written, for our benefit. Who can really see all of their errors? If you guys are like, the further I went along, when I first got saved, I thought, this is awesome, I'm saved, this is good, you know, and it was pretty cool, and I thought, this is really neat, and now, I think Bill Watkins said last week, it's not like a fire insurance policy, you just take out of the drawer when you need it. It's a living, active faith. And what I was really surprised by, is more especially as I look back, is how much was wrong with me that the Lord continued to work on and fix. I was like, you know, eventually he'd be done with me and just leave me be. Like I said, that goes back to the whole thing with well, no one's perfect. Well, no, God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. And he expects us to grow in righteousness for his name's sake. He's not just going to let us off the hook. Why would he let us off? As long as we're living and breathing, as long as we're sitting here and we're listening, we should be growing. What else are we doing? I mean, that's the glory of Christ is in our continual Christ-likeness. Not in this, I got it, this is cool, this is great, I get the salvation. Now I can move on and do other stuff. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. So he says, keep back your servants from presumptuous sins, Psalm 19. What could be more presumptuous than just presuming on God's grace? He saved me and that's pretty much done with me. Let me get on with my life. Let me live like the rest of the world lives. What could be more presumptuous than that? What could be more tragic than that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. That's the common question, and Paul asks it in Romans several times different ways. There's a natural question coming up to the mind. If you understand the gospel, the rational question is going to be, so I can do whatever I want? No. but I'm not saved from my own works. No. So I can do whatever I want. No. Okay. Explain that. And the New Testament continues to unpack that. Because it should be occurring to you. You're not saved by our own works, but we kind of live like it is dependent upon us. According to James Boyce. Of course, he says, how can you who died in sin still live in it? See, what if the renewal of the mind aspect, when we see sin for what it is, to really understand the glory of Christ is to see sin for its destructive nature. I got in trouble a while back. I gave a quick thing to a homeschool group. I had some teenagers, and they wanted me to talk to the teenagers about character. I said, okay, cool, that's good, that's good. And they said, well, so as a self-defense thing, you want to go in and talk to them for... I said, great, okay, I'll go in there, fine. Homeschool group. I didn't figure I had to deal with the bureaucracy of the public schools. And I said, explained to the kids the difference between a virtue and a vice. A vice always front-loads its pleasure. You know? No one's ever gone to bed really, really happy they overate at dinner time. Right? You ever see people the morning after a party? The young people here, you're looking at the ads, you see every beer ad with everyone's really, really thin, really attractive, having a great time. And they can apparently drink as much as they want without ever getting drunk. Wonderful. The reality of that is far different. It's a lot easier to just, you know, to imbibe of the vice. But what happens with the vice? What does it do? It takes all the pleasure away from you. It gives you front, it loads up the pleasure early, and then what happens? And a virtue in anything. Anybody play piano, play an instrument, play whatever, when you first start, you're terrible. It's hard. You got to focus. And I think it's the same thing. Sometimes people have literally said to me, I can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. What are you going to do? What? What are you doing about that? Huh? It's so bad. I was at Jones Gap several years ago. You guys know, you're coming back down, you're along the river. I'm walking with my family. I saw a young lady in the water. She was sitting on a rock, and she had a Bible with her, and she was reading the Bible. I thought, what a beautiful scene! The sun's coming through the trees, and this young girl, this really pretty young girl, looks very sweet and whatever. She's got a Bible and she's reading it out in nature. I thought, that's wonderful. It's a great, great testimony, especially when all the earthy people are walking around out there, trying to be one with the mother. And they see somebody with a Bible. That'd be awesome. I thought it was great. Well, so we were moving along, and we had to step over all those rocks and whatever, and I saw her making her way back in, so I was kind of like hoping to time our arrival so we can have a chat as we're walking back towards the parking lot. And so I said, that's great for you to bring the Word of the Lord out to nature with you. No better way to meditate on the Word of the Lord than out in nature. And she's like, yeah. She's looking at the Bible weird. She goes, I don't normally do this. And I went, you read the Bible or read it in public, read it in nature? And she goes, well, read the Bible. Oh, did you just get converted? She goes, well, no. And she tells me, and I'm not going to go into, she tells me she goes to some church where there's a pastor projected under a screen. And it's not about the doctrine, she says. It's about the experience. So I went, how do you know that? Huh? Isn't that a doctrine? Where did you get that piece of information from? And she said, well, I don't really get the Bible too often. Imagine somebody comes to you and they say, well, how is your wife? How's your husband? How's your kid? Well, good. What are they doing? I don't know. What grade is your son in? I don't know. What are they interested in? I don't know. I saw him the other day. He was playing cards. Maybe he wants to be a poker player. I don't know. Excuse me? What's your wife do? She's around. What's in the Bible, Christian? I don't know. That ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. We need to know the Word, because we don't know the Word. How do we know? What did Jesus say? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Where are His commandments? In the Word. How can a Christian be walking around being biblically, literally biblically illiterate? Now, there's going to be people, and there's a lot of them walking around here, that, you know, they've got a lot of Bible knowledge. I remember the first Bible study I came to here. We were going through the book of Isaiah, and I happened to walk by the teacher, and I realized that his Bible was in Hebrew. And I went, well, that's interesting. Zang, you know, that was pretty impressive. I thought, wow, that's cool. His Bible's in Hebrew. Now, not every one of us is going to need to read Hebrew. You still get the Word of God and apply it in your life. That's what we're supposed to do. know the word of the Lord. We can't know what the Lord wants and who the Lord is unless we go to his word. Without that, it's going to be hard to be a Christian, an effective one. So, he finishes, of course, with the weariness aspect. He finishes with the weariness, and he goes back to one more time, if you're not getting any joy in Christian service, if you're not getting any joy in Christian fellowship, if you're not getting any joy in your entire Christian walk, he points out that the flourishing of the righteous in grace and holiness is the glory of the office of Christ and of the gospel. And where this doesn't happen, there is no glory in our claim to a true faith in Christ. Okay? And it goes back to, you know, so what do you do? I'm a swimmer. I'm a professional swimmer. You're a professional swimmer? Oh, yeah. What, I haven't been in a pool in 15 years, man. You know, you were. There's not no were in Christianity. We're in the Word, and we're growing in righteousness through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and unless we are planted in the house of the Lord, we cannot flourish. And it was to flourish for the glory of Christ that we were saved. Where does it turn? Where do we get that idea from? He uses it for like a tree. Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, right? Or sits in the seat of scoffers. The wicked are not so. He says that all that the righteous does, he prospers. The wicked aren't so. You look at the book of Joshua. Joshua was a great general, for those of you who like military history, precisely because he knew that there's no way he was going to win a battle without the Lord. Same with us. Disobedience is going to bring God's displeasure. And we're supposed to be, if we're struggling with sin, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. Hope it goes away? It won't. Hope it goes away? It won't. We're having a problem, whatever the sin is. With all kinds of prayers and petitions, we're supposed to go to the Lord. We have an advocate with the Father. This is a glorious thing. And we shouldn't be defeated. We shouldn't be half-heartedly chasing the chicken around. We should be really passionate about what we're doing. We should hear the Rocky theme song in your head if you need to. You need to play it. You know, put it on your, what's that Amazon thing? Anyway. So we should soberly assess ourselves as we grow older, bodily and in the faith. Do we show more and more love, meekness, self-denial, and true spirituality? I like to, I was reading that and I go, does Jason show more and more love, meekness, self-denial, and true spirituality? Or are we still prideful? Are we still easy to anger? Full of earthly ambition? Spiritual decay may happen suddenly, like he said, or through some great tragedy. More commonly, it happens slowly as the weeds of life overtake our faith and laziness and spiritual habits take hold. He actually references a little folding of the hands. Poverty will come upon us. And I hadn't thought of that that way. I thought of that as, you know, an economic thing. You know, that I could have a debate with a person about economics and I could use that line, right? I didn't thinking worldly about it. Many of us spend countless hours, and I know I have, doing some other entertainments when I could be in the Lord. And of all of us who know what it's like, if you're really out of shape to try to get back in shape again, it's hard, right? And so it will be hard. If you're struggling with something spiritually and you're struggling with the scripture, fortunately, that's what the great body of the believers can do, is we can all help one another. And that's a great thing about being around people of the faith. And there's going to be someone that can help us understand or get into the scripture and really get the meat of the word of God into our lives and apply it. And but we shouldn't take that lightly. We should take it with this, like we're seeking hidden treasure. He points out, we need to pray for wisdom and we need to avail ourselves of these opportunities. Now, he points out previously, in the previous chapter, something I'd never thought of either, is that the fate of sinful people on the earth for judgment is worse than it was for demons because they weren't given Christ and the opportunities, multiple opportunities we have to be saved. How much more so, we also find out that, you know, the Lord's, you know, woe to you. Because the mighty works have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah. They've been done in you. You're gonna, so we do know there's gradations, there's levels of opportunity, and therefore we're going to be judged accordingly. We have all of these opportunities at our fingertips. So We should assiduously plot
our growth.
We should be disciplined with it. So if we haven't experienced this great and sweet conviction that leads to glorious tears of repentance, and if that does catch, and as I said, I sorry to have to admit how of my spiritual decay and declensions and so forth throughout my life. I wish I could say I've walked really faithfully with the Lord, but nothing has been sweeter in my life than turning back to the Lord. Nothing. And I'm sure it's the same thing with everyone here. I wish I could report that I haven't had those problems and I had been a perfect little soldier. Look at the Old Testament. Owen points out there's nary a person in the Old Testament that didn't struggle at some point. David becomes, you know, probably the most obvious. But we're going to struggle. But the heart that has experienced that sweet repentance and grace from God through repentance is never going to forget it. So lastly, he points out again that the person who stuffed, who's overeaten, overindulged, the thought of more food is sort of almost repugnant. So if we're stuffed with our own righteousness, if we think we're cool, the offer of grace from God in Christ is going to just strike us as odd. And it always comes back down to that. So before I finish, I just want to, you know, let's continually think about our sorry state before God and the impossibility of our salvation. The impossibility. You can have little songs of hope. I just saw, yesterday I was driving with my son and there was a song from a band called Crowded House. I had an 80 station on and, said, "Don't dream it's over." He's talking about the difficulties of life and his economic troubles and so forth. And he was singing, "Don't dream it's over." And it's, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Without Christ, it will be over. There will be judgment. So to continually think about that is not a downer. It's not a bummer. That's what the world will tell us today. That's terrible. You should be thinking about your sin. That's bad. It's keeping you down. It goes back to what is ultimately real. If all of life is just matter and material, if that's all it is, and there's no life hereafter, there's no God at the end of this road, my question to you is, why don't you live more sinfully? What are you doing? Why are you pacing yourself? But there is. So what are we doing? Why are we living with the kind of passion and firepower that knows that we're more than conquerors in Christ? And our true blessing, if we get spiritual, physical blessings here on earth, that's great. That's wonderful. But the true blessing is a growth in Christ and a growth in righteousness and a growth of the knowledge of God through Scripture. So with all of that said, I hope, hopefully, like I said, I think I caught us all, right? Like, that's a subject that just catches everybody. And we have God to thank for this wonderful thing. And it's amazing that somebody could write something this pertinent to us that long ago. And that's the other, the majesty of the Word of the Lord. You know, I mean, he didn't have an iPhone. You know, no Wikipedia. It's amazing. And here he is saying something so relevant to us here in 2017. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful to you. We are so grateful to you for the provisions that you've made for us, that you provided for us salvation through Christ, O Lord. And we are unprofitable servants at best. We pray for your forgiveness and your mercy, and we know that you're a loving and giving God. So we pray, Lord, all of us today, for renewed spirits, renewed minds, that we yearn for your word, we yearn for your teaching and your guidance, that your word will make us who are simple wise, and we'll see it regarded as more profitable than gold and anything else this world offers us, and that we see reality aright in Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name, his glorious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.